Amen. Thank you, Tammy and worship team. Let me ask you a question, folks. What are some of the favorite memories of your entire life? If you were to think back over the full panacea of your life, can you remember two or three things that would show up as your absolute favorite memories?
Accepting Jesus.
Accepting Jesus. Amen. But it sounds too churchy. Let me give you one that's from the street. Let me give you one from my life that ties directly into where we're going this morning. In my previous life, before the Lord called us and we came into ministry, I was a executive of sorts. And I used to travel regularly, but not extensively. I wasn't what I would call a road warrior, but I was on the road and traveled fairly frequently. One of my favorite memories in all of my life is back when Griffin and Monet were about the size and age that Silas and Gideon are today. I remember when, before all of the security problems hit, you used to be able to go to the airport and walk people to the gate. Do you remember those days? And you used to get to pick people up at the gates. And it was bittersweet for me because when I would leave, the last thing that I would do before I would walk up that ramp is I would give Kim a kiss, and then I would give Griffin and Monet a big hug and a squeeze, and they'd give me a kiss goodbye. And I used to love seeing in their eyes how much they really didn't want me to leave. But the best part was when I would come back. And if you don't know this feeling, I pray that some of you will. I would come back and I'd be at the top of the ramp coming off the airplane. And Griffin and Monet would come running to me. Daddy, 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 Daddy's home. And I'll never ever forget how absolutely beautiful those moments would be when, as I would come home to my children, they would come running to me. And I would see that in their faces, in their just sheer joy. I see it still today now with Silas and Gideon, and I'm so blessed. Sometimes our house is crazy, but one of the beautiful craziness is when I hit the front door and at the top of the steps, Silas, Gideon, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. There's something that you just cannot replace or find anywhere else from when the loving parent and a loving child come together. This morning I want to start by reading to you from the Old Testament, again 2,500 years ago, a truth that God has given us. We're in the book of Zechariah. Those of you that are visiting, we're going through a series that I have entitled Ezra, the Epic, Home Sweet Home. And so while we're looking at the life and the book of Ezra, really we have found that you have to go into so much more to get the fullness and the context of his life. One of the things that we have seen as we've now walked through the story, we're about two-thirds of the way through, is that these Jewish people who had the hand of God on them, who were chosen, got fat and happy, decided to disregard their God, do things their own way, and God's wrath came on them. The discipline, if you would. In our home, we talk about privileges and discipline. God said, I love you enough to discipline you. And we saw that as the world powers of that time were playing Pac-Man and one was gobbling up the other, the Jews were being tossed about and they had gone into exile. They were enslaved in Babylon. We have now seen that they've been brought home by God. God did incredible, miraculous things to prove it was him. He brought them home and he said, I'm bringing you home because finally your heart has turned back to me. And we're going to do this for the purpose of showing the world that I am the great I am. I am the one true living God. And so we saw that Zerubbabel, this giant that nobody had ever heard of, was called by God to bring the people back. And the first wave of about 50,000 people came back. And where everybody around Jerusalem hated them and wanted to kill them and they were at great risk, Zerubbabel said, leave the walls of the city alone. We've been brought by God for the purpose of lifting up God. Let's get our hearts and our attention focused on the altar of God. And they did. And we saw God's blessing there. Unfortunately, we saw that after a little while, they got a little full of themselves, realized the heat was off, things were going well, and they began to turn inward. They began to become more of a cocoon, if you will. And unfortunately, they took their eye off the ball. They dropped their priorities that were focused on God. And we saw last week as we went into the book of Haggai that God said, you want to know why you've been so frustrated? Do you want to know why it is you work your fingers to the bone and you only seem to get about half of what you ought to get? The phrase that hit me the most is he said, you work for money, but you put it in a purse with holes in it. And Jesus, God himself, made it very clear. I thwarted your activity because you took your focus off of me. He actually asks the rhetorical question in Haggai chapter 2. So you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because you took your focus off of me. And in Haggai last week, we saw the people being encouraged to get back to work with the focus being on before. Do you remember what I did? Do you want more of that? Haggai was an encouragement from the past. Today we come to Zechariah. This is Haggai's buddy. Same time period. God uses him to go to the people and say, hey, get them back to work. Let them know that their focus needs to be on me. Zechariah comes and he's an encourager, but he's an encouragement looking forward. You'll see this morning that we're going to take a look at the four P's of prophecy. Zechariah was a prophet. You're going to see that it's very poignant, it's very personal, it's very powerful, and there is promise. Let me start to you now, bringing back in my experience with Griffin and Monet and Silas and Gideon. And listen to the word of God in Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a highlighting of Zechariah. First six verses say this. I'm going to pick up in verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. This is Zechariah now speaking on behalf of God to the people of Jerusalem. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to hear that this morning. God speaking to his people, speaking to us. Return to me, and I will return to you. When I would leave on those trips, I would say to Griffin and Monet, Daddy will be back. I'm coming home. We'll be back together again. Don't you worry. 3 days, I'll be back. God says to his children, while you may run away, while you may go off and do your own thing, we saw this in the prodigal son, you may choose to go sin and run away. I'll give you the freedom to do as you choose. But I promise you, if you will come home to me, I will come home to you. Power of God evidenced most poignantly in the church world through communion and through baptism. Those that are going to help us with our communion, if you'll please come and begin to get ready. We're going to take communion this morning as a body, as a church family. And if you call the church home, you probably have recognized by now, we don't do this on some kind of a scheduled timeline. It isn't the first Sunday of the month, the third Sunday. We take communion together on an infrequent but regular basis so that it never, ever, ever becomes ritual. Because God doesn't say, hey, if you'll hang out in a religious atmosphere for a while, I'll come hang out with you. He doesn't say, hey, if you'll go ahead and mark your clock so that at certain times of the year you get religious, I'll show up. He says, if you will return to me, I will return to you. Gentlemen, if and when you're ready, you can go ahead and begin to distribute the elements. This is part of the Old Testament. This is before Jesus came. But the principle and the truth applies every bit as much to you and to me. And what we're told when we're looking at Jesus and his disciples just before he goes to the cross, he comes and he has what we know as the Last Supper. And he says, as he breaks the bread and he pours the wine, he says, I want you to take this in remembrance of me. If you will, coming back to me in your heart and in your mind, take this in remembrance of me. If you will, hold the elements and we'll take them all together, but let's get them distributed. God's principle is every single time you come back to him, he will come back to you. None of us can fall beyond the length, the depths, the reach of God's grace. If you are here today and you think, well, I'm not good enough. I've never been good enough. You don't know where I've been, Pastor Jeff. I want to remind you that I don't need to know where you've been. I know where Jesus went. Jesus went up on a cross. And that means that wherever you have been, you're already taken care of if you will accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, there isn't anything that happens with the bread or the wine or the water that in and of itself changes your eternity. What changes your eternity is if your heart returns back to God. You know, we see this very personally. In the Garden of Eden, God was with his people and things were perfect. We sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and all of a sudden we were separated from God eternally. Sin was the divider. Jesus himself returned to us, went to the cross and died on our sins, that all of us would have the opportunity to come back home. Ezra the epic, home sweet home. This is all about coming home to Jesus, coming home for eternity. If you're one that feels like you couldn't be accepted, that you've been too far away, know this. You can never outrun the grace and the mercy of God.
Amen.
There is none who can go so far that God's loving hand can't reach.
Amen.
But know this as well. You can stand right next to him and be lost as all get out. Because it doesn't matter where you stand. It matters where your heart is. If your heart will return to God, he will return to you. The elements are almost being distributed. This is 2,500 years ago, and yet the truth is just as relevant to each and every one of us where we sit right here today. Have you run away from God? Have you heard him knocking on the door of your heart, but you've just not answered? Have you got him standing, you know, I don't want him in the kitchen, but I left him out in the foyer. Of course, I don't want to send him away. I'm not that dumb. But I don't know that I want to get him into the family room. You know what I'm talking about? Where we want to kind of keep him at arm's length. We want to stay connected so that if I have to grab the bat phone, he's there. What he says is, if you return to me, I will return to you. And this is in part saying, don't make the mistakes of your forefathers. Let me give you the other verses. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not believe like your forefathers. Do not be like them, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me. Where are your forefathers now? Do you note how poignant this is? It's like God almost poking you in the chest. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands just because I want the company. Have you ever felt like God was poking you in the chest? Have you ever noticed that sometimes God's word, it will kind of bink you? You know, I mean, hey, psst, I'm talking to you. Prophecy, be it in God's word or through God's talking to you in your prayers or through your words, it can and it will be very poignant sometimes. You know, that's where sometimes here at the bridge we take a little bit of heat because I don't back things down. Thank you. But you know what? That's not God's plan. Somebody said to me about a month ago, don't you think God wants you to be happy? I said, no. He wants you to pick up your cross and follow him. Now, he will give you joy. And joy is so much better than happiness. But no, God is not looking for churches to be cotton candy distributors. We're to be beacons of truth and love. And sometimes love brings discipline. Sometimes love brings warning. That's truth. That's truth and love. And if God is saying, if you'll come back to me, I'll come back to you. And we don't tell people that. We say, it's okay. Do what you want. It's fine. He's a loving God. He'll catch up with you. That's not true. And people end up walking through life with false confidence. And you don't even want to know about the shock that happens at eternity's fork in the road. Let me ask you now, without ritual or religion, in the spirit of Zechariah, under the umbrella of our God. If you are a believer, and this is only for believers, this is for the children of God. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I ask you now to come back to Him in the form of remembering His broken body on the cross and live in the peace that He has come back to you. Again, if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then I ask you to come back to God and live in the joy that is knowing that He has come back to you and remembering the blood that He shed for us on the cross. That's not traditional communion. That's not traditional church. That's real deal relationship lived out, remembering the God of the universe who loves you and who has called you to be His children. Listen to the promise. I tell you about prophecy not only being poignant and personal. This is how personal the promise is. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, we hear this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. My friends, that is your promise. God says to you, come back to Me and I will come back to you. Live in the strength and in the promise of My love, and nothing will compare. In chapter 2, I want to share with you another quick passage. And this is for confidence, because some of you have gone to the very edge. I used to say in business, the closer you get to the edge, the better the view. I don't want to live back in the herd. I want to be on the front lines. Well, sometimes living on the front lines, even for Jesus, can be dangerous. Physically dangerous. This week on Friday, what most people call Halloween, we went to Fisher Manor, a place that has 24/7, 365 days a year, armed guards. Why in the world would you go there? Because Jesus was needed. Because it's a place where hope was running a little short. And because I know that I know that I know that where God calls us, we will be protected, if not physically, eternally. Listen to what Zechariah said. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will bring My glory to it. My friends, if God calls you to do something, if God calls you to go someplace, if God calls you to be someone, and it looks a little unnerving, step out with bold assurance. You have no idea, A, what God has intended to do. The ripple effect of your obedience could change the world. And B, you have nothing to fear. I want to show you a quick video that summarizes what went on Friday night. As you, the bridge, changed the world on Friday night by saying yes and knowing that your God would be your wall. You don't need a fence around your life. You need the Lord's love around your heart. That's all you need. We changed the lives of some very special people on Friday. Take a look at this.
just look what we have done. All that we destroyed, you must build again. When the children cry, let them know we tried. 'Cause when the children sing, then the new world begins. Little child, you must show the way to a better day for all the young. 'Cause you were born for the world to see that we're all gonna live the life and peace. No more presidents and all the wars we'll end. One united world under God. When the children cry, let them know we tried. It's when the children sing, then the new world begins.
I heard somebody say, praise God. Praise God. That might have been one of the most touching outreaches that I have ever been a part of. And I've been all over the world. Because I'll tell you what happens. Sometimes you forget how close to home the need for the love of Christ can be. That was a powerful time. A powerful, powerful time. I told Steve Nolan that the smile on that little girl's face as she sat on his back is etched in my memory, and I will go to my grave. If it's 50 years from now, I will have that picture etched in my mind. That's real church. And it has nothing to do with the building. And there was an armed guard going around with a 9mm pistol on his waist the whole night. And I didn't have the least bit of concern, because I knew God had said, go to a city without walls and rest in the assurance that he would be the wall of fire, and that his glory would be there. And that's what we saw. I want to bring you now to chapter 4, a continuation of this truth, an understanding of what it is to be a child of God and to live in the strength, his strength, and not ours. Remember Zerubbabel? He's the guy that God chose. Said 50,000 will come with you. But they got a little self-centered, a little self-focused, and they fell down. Zechariah comes to Zerubbabel and he says this. speaking on behalf of God in chapter 4, verse 6. So he said to me, this is what the Lord wants you to say to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Some of you may have heard that verse before. If you've been around the church, you've heard that. That's one of those ones that we see on all the little napkins and, you know, wherever you get the little Christian speak stuff. That's one of those home run verses that shows up everywhere. And nobody has any idea where its context comes from. Here it is. In the Epic of Ezra, in the context of Zechariah speaking from God to Zerubbabel, that says, hey, Zerubbabel, don't sweat what it looks like. It has nothing to do with how muscular you are individually, how much power and military might appears to be behind you. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If God calls you to change the world, don't worry about what it looks like around you. I have told you here at the Bridge, God has called us not only to this community, but he's also called us to leave a God-shaped fingerprint on the heart of the people here. We have a calling and a sense of vision that I know God has told us. We are to build what will be called the ARC, the Agape Regional Community Center. Community with a K. Agape meaning godly love, divine godly love. And I get asked questions like, well, how are you going to do that? I say, I have no idea. How are you going to fund that? Not a clue. When are you going to do it? I'm not sure. Where is it going to go? I have no idea. I say, well, that's silly. I say, no, that's God's vision. And he has made it clear that it's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. And what he says, he will accomplish. What he instructs, he will empower. All we've got to do is our part. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you. With Zechariah-like encouragement to Zerubbabel, even if it looks like everybody's fallen asleep around you and there's no way, God's word says that if you will love him and obey and hear from him, know that he will make a way. It has nothing to do with your physical strength or what appears to be on the ledger. This week I spent some time with somebody that I think embodies that truth in a very powerful way. And I asked him to share his heart for just a minute. And I want to encourage you after the service and for the rest of your life, get to know this gentleman. I am watching God do a metamorphosis in a life. Just as we have seen in the weeks ahead, in the weeks past, you're seeing real people engaging real God and having true change from the inside out, change their lives, which is designed for God to use to change other lives. Take a look at my friend, Big Mike.
Ever since I've committed myself and said, okay, God, whatever it takes, daily I tell him, I say, break my heart, beat me down, beat the metal impurities out, make me what you need me to be. But you know, now that I'm allowing myself to be used by God all the way, 100%, my life is God, it's for him. I feel nothing but joy. And if I want to feel joy, I talk about God. If I want to feel joyous, I think about God. I read about God. I look for things that he's done for me. I look for things I can do for other people to show what he can do. I just hope he blesses me more and more with more challenges in front of me so I can recognize my work for him. I look forward to it. Then, like Paul says, that I desire to know nothing else about you and about the world except for Christ and him crucified. That is now my goal. I don't care about anything else. My job is just something that God lets me do right now to keep me somewhat in house and home until I go somewhere else or until I find somebody else. It's a small stewardship he gives me because I have other work to do and I can't concentrate on that. I'm happy with that. I don't care what I have right now. I can live in a ditch with a cardboard box over my head. Yeah. The last few days, it's God has a sense of humor. Obviously, I needed to get my attention somehow for some reason. I was at work, not thinking or whatever. Had a small accident and got put in the hospital because a couple of years, if you're a little bit prudish, but I lost one of my testicles. Machine threw a piece of wood at me, ruptured it, and it got taken out. And I was supposed to learn something from this, and I will. But the tribulation was nothing. It wasn't a tribulation. It was a wake-up call. I knew I had to just look and see what's going on. What am I doing? It made my stay in the hospital a chance to talk to people in a positive way, to mention God to them, to bring it up in my conversations. And I don't know if it had any effect, but I knew that's what I was supposed to do. There's no great loss there. It's just something in life. But the fact that it was not a bad thing. I saw it as an opportunity. A lot of people wouldn't see something like that as an opportunity. They would say, oh, woe is me, look at me, I lost something that men don't like to lose. But it wasn't important. It was an opportunity. So I used that opportunity of losing that to glorify the Lord. I was happy that God got my attention and said, here's a chance to learn something. Here's a chance to do something. How do you glorify me in this? Which, believe me, that did cross my mind. It's like, I glorify you by leading people to you, by telling people about you, by blessing them, saying, I hope God blesses you. The whole staff, they were all blessed by God, because every single one where they came in to clean the room or take my temperature or change dressings or whatever, they were, I said, God bless you. I mean that. And they just kind of look at you like, why? Because God wants to bless you, so I'm telling you that. It was just an opportunity. I don't know if it's most effective, but that's what I wanted to do. That's what I felt called to do. Even getting injured and losing a very precious part of your body, and which most people curse, it's like, no, it's okay, how do I make this a positive? How do I glorify God in this? There is a way to glorify God in anything that happens to you. It takes your imagination sometimes, but basically if you just take the trouble that fell on you and other people are aware of that and show them it doesn't matter to me. I'm happy because I have God, and I want you to have God too. I just want you to have the joy I have. I'm in the hospital, I lost something, I should be mad, I'm not. I should be upset, I'm not. I should be feeling emasculated, I'm not. I'm feeling powerful, I'm feeling happy, and I'm feeling like I'm talking to God. That lets me know that God's paying attention to me. And it just gives me the ability to go back out and do what He wants me to do. So finally, after 20 plus years after accepting Christ, I'm all in. So now I'm just blessed that God has chosen me. He chose me. That in itself is wonderful. I mean, reveals to me how precious the gift was He gave me, which just adds to my joy and takes away from my fear and trepidation and makes me untimid. People are probably going to start talking about this guy who talks about Christ all the time. Good. Let them do what they want. I don't care. The only person I want to prove to is God. He is my Lord. I am His slave. I am His dedicated servant. Jesus showed me what a servant truly does, and I can do nothing near what Jesus did, but it is a good role model, and that's what I have to do.
That's what it's all about. Fisherman or Friday night, that's real church. Mike, the Begleys, Joe White, Janice, and many more of you that are sitting here, you're real church. You see, church is nothing more than the body of believers coming together saying, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior, and I'm going to do all that I can to live that and not just talk that. Zechariah goes on, and in his encouragement, he shows us the essence of what it is to answer this call to real deal, to make a very clear point that it's not about being religious. It's about being in relationship with God. Listen to what he says in chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. In fact, let me pick it up here in verse 3. He says, by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast as I have done for so many years? What you see is then the word of the Lord Almighty comes. Ask the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned. So get this. Now they're saying, is this what it's all about? Is this the real deal? And he says, ask the people and the priests, ask them this. When you fasted and mourned for the past 70 years, all that time that you were away under discipline, when you fasted and mourned, was it really for me? Was it really for me? Was I in it? Were you coming back to me, or were you coming back to some ritual? Were you coming back to checking off that you acted religious enough to be thought of as a good person? Did you really come back to me? Did you do it for me? Ask the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? When you went without, was it religious or was it relational? And when you celebrated, were you saying thank you to me or were you self-inflated, seeing yourself as the one who made it all happen? This is an important passage, not only because it's God's word, but it also brings us to the fork in the road with our baptisms, with our communion, when we accepted the bread of the body and the blood of Christ expressed in the symbolism of communion. Are we just being religious or are we coming back to God? Come back to me and I will come back to you. I pray that as you watch our brothers and sisters say yes to coming home to the Lord, expressed in this celebration, because they will not become Christians because they are baptized. They are Christians and they are being baptized to tell the world, I am his and he's mine. And why, if by chance somebody had been baptized before, perhaps as a baby, perhaps with a sprinkling, why would we go to this trouble? Because baptism means in the Greek, baptismo means to put under, to submerge. And because we're called and commanded to baptize believers, this is the way Jesus did it. It's the way that the Bible calls for it. And it's not to make somebody a Christian. It's to celebrate the fact that there are Christians that have given their hearts and their lives to the Lord, that others may see that they are not alone. And if you're here today and you wonder if you could ever be accepted by God, if you wonder if you're good enough, if you think that this is about religion, I pray that you'll be inspired here today. Because what you're seeing is not being done for self or for tradition. This is a coming back home to our Lord and Savior. I'm coming down and we'll baptize. And I pray that you'll celebrate this time with us. All right. Who would like to come first? Justin? Justin, I'm going to get you on video too. We're going to have a talk here pretty soon. Come on up, my brother. It's a little slippery, so. How is it? Usually it's freezing. Is it warm? You can thank Mr. Bill and James right there. All right, here you will if you'll sit. Justin, who is affectionately known as Crippler. That's an oxymoron, I think. Yeah. Why are we here, brother?
Just since I've started coming to church here and really putting my faith in the Lord, the changes that have happened in my life, it just blows my mind. And this is just basically to show that I'm ready to go all in.
I'm ready to go all in. Amen, amen, my brother. Amen. It just gets better from here.
Yeah.
All right. Tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and if you put your hands on your chest, I'm going to take you all the way in. It is now my honor and my privilege, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now you're going to be pinning people for Jesus. Amen. Miss Rita, Crip, will you help me?
Sure.
All right. Just one big step. After that, it's not too bad.
Oh, it is nice and warm.
That's not normal, by the way. All right.
It's okay. Actually hot.
Okay, watch your step. All right. Miss Rita, I know this has been a journey for you as well, hasn't it?
Yes, it has.
Not always easy.
Nope.
Sure. I'll take your glasses when you're ready.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Can you take your watch? How about your watch?
Oh.
Is this about religion for you?
Yes, it is.
It's about your faith?
It is. Being baptized as a baby, that was my parents' decision, but it is my decision now to accept Christ as my Savior.
Amen. Amen. It's my choice. All right. I'm going to take you down very quickly, but I want you to know, it may seem disrespectful because of my age, but you're my sister. And it is my privilege now to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Your decision, your Lord.
My decision.
Your decision, your Lord. That's how it works. Amen. Yeah. All right, this one's another one time. All right. You get a little heavy, don't they, once they get wet?
Yeah, except I can't see without my glasses, so I'm feeling.
Okay. It's all right. One step.
One more step.
All right. Stephen, would you come with your dad? This is Stephen. And my brother Paul now knows the privilege of what it is to baptize his son. It's a very special moment, isn't it? Not about religion, is it? Your eyes aren't filled with religion right now. This is heart. Stephen, why are we here, brother?
I just want to let everybody know that I accept Jesus as my Savior.
I want everybody to know that I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen.
Jesus,
amen. There are few things in this world, as special as being with your child. When they let the world know that they're going to spend forever in heaven with Jesus. Especially when you know you're going to do that together. I told you it was a wonderful time to watch my children run up and down an airport runway. It has no comparison to right now. Griffin. I want you to know that in a way that may not make sense, and I promise you I'm not being proud here, there's an expression of courage that's happening right now that may not make sense to many of you. But this is not easy for Griffin. Griffin was baptized about 5 years ago, and he's a preacher's kid. He's the pastor's boy. He's been to China a couple times and led people to Christ. He's active in his social world at high school, and I know he takes heat for being who he is. So it's very easy to assume that he doesn't need to be here, especially since he'd been in a similar place before. Griffin, I've never been more proud of you than I am right now. And I want you to explain why you're here.
I'm here because I know that when I was here before, a couple of years ago, that I was doing it more because I knew I was going to become a pastor's kid, and that you need to like let people know how important it is to you. But now being where I know what I'm going to do when I die and where I'm going to go, and just being happy about it and wanting to express what I'm doing. I feel that it's right time now to be baptized, especially here. Where I am.
What was before? Was it religion before?
Yeah, because it was more about how it was going to look, and now it's more about how I feel and how I want others to know about what I'm doing and how I feel about it.
Is Jesus just the guy that's the center of Dad's job, or is he in your heart?
Both.
You're right. Amen. Griffin, as your dad and as your brother, that's kind of weird, isn't it?
Yeah.
I get the respect as dad, though. I am overjoyed and overwhelmed.
We all are.
To baptize you now. Kim, where are you? Come on up. Let's do this together. Mom and Dad are overjoyed to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We talked about the parallels of... Could I have one of those, please? Talked about the parallels of Ezra. Thank you. We're not done yet. When we started this series, I told you God had made it clear that the parallels would be overwhelming. I had no idea that we would be here. God made it clear it's not to be about religion. I'm your pastor. We had religion in our home. We also have relationship. But the point of today for all of us, not just Griffin, not just for our family, but for all of your families, is that religion plus is not enough. Relationship and relationship alone to the one true risen Lord is everything. Everything. God's word tells us this as we move on. Chapter 9, verse 9. Here's the promise. The promise of a risen king. Zechariah says, Zerubbabel, tell these people, more than the temple, more than baptisms, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. And he will be your king. Your faith and your trust and your eternity is not weighing in the balance of what you can do, but what he will do. Chapter 9, verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, the church. Rejoice greatly, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's all of us who call Jesus Lord, to the church of Jesus Christ. Rejoice greatly, shout, see, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Those of you that know what it is to celebrate Palm Sunday, Christ's victorious entry, he came on a donkey. Here, 500 years upstream, is the promise. But just as we started, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Here's the promise of prophecy. See, your king comes to you, righteous and with salvation. The promise of God's word is that if we will embrace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we will know that this is more than just history, this is prophecy, that it's poignant, even if you don't like the thumb in your chest, it's personal. Even when he speaks to nations, he's speaking to citizens. When he speaks to the church, he's speaking to the Christians. It's powerful. You don't need a wall. I will be your wall. And I will bring the glory. And the promise? Shout and rejoice because your king comes to you. And he brings salvation. Death dies when you give Christ your life. Death dies and you begin your eternal life instantly. That's what it's all about. Now he's pointed. He tells us, and it doesn't get easy. He makes it very clear. You see, once that you have become a believer, now you're a leader. You're a leader on the global stage. Even if not me, I'm not a leader. Yes, you're a leader. You have light in a world of darkness. Now I'll give you a heads up. People respond to light in one of two ways. Everybody's either a moth or a cockroach. You shine your light, and they will either be drawn to it or they will run from it. There's no middle ground. But listen to this. This is a challenge. Again, Zechariah speaking to those who would be the leaders. He says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded." Now he's speaking to shepherds, which metaphorically corresponds to me. But I'm not letting you off the hook. We've talked about this before. God's word says if you're a believer, you're a minister. And if you're a minister, you're a leader. And if you're a leader, this applies. I want you to hear how the NIV commentary unpacks that verse. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded." Now that's getting in your face. That's God getting in the face of the believers and the leaders. He says, "It is a great tragedy for God's people when their leaders fail to care for them adequately. God holds leaders particularly accountable for the condition of his people. The New Testament tells the church leaders that you will be held to a higher standard." James 3:1, we went through James. If you're a leader, you're held to a higher standard. "If God puts you in a position of leadership, and he has as a believer, remember that it is also a place of great responsibility." We have not only the privilege, but the responsibility to be bright lights. And we pray that the moths will come, and we go after the cockroaches. And we pray that God, in his power, will turn their heart. We're not accountable for the results, but we are responsible to obey by faith. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for what a powerful day we had today, lifting you up and recognizing that you are Lord. Father, I thank you for those that have come and have publicly said, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." Lord, I thank you for how personal your love is. And I pray, Father, that if there are those that only know the cold walls of religion, that they would come and be with us here at the Bridge, that we may share with them the warm embrace of your love. The love that comes in the form of Abba, Daddy God, putting us on his knee, your knee, holding us and hugging us. Father, I pray that when your discipline comes, that we'll see it for the love that it is. And that when your joy is shared, that we'll be overflowing. Let us be ambassadors of both love and light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.